Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
Well, you are here on day 22 of our 50 days of transformation, and I am glad that you're here because it means that you are living intentionally, that you're just not going with the flow, which will always pull us away from the things of God, but that you are living intentionally. You are positioning yourself to be transformed in the seven key areas of life that we have been looking at. We'll put it on the screen. Transformed spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and vocationally. We are positioning ourselves, living with intention to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, and that is transform us, make us into a little more like Jesus. Now, last week we focused on mental health, and we talked about what does it mean to have a healthy mind? What does it mean to have a healthy pattern of thought, healthy patterns of thinking? We talked about taking every thought captive, how we take unhealthy, damaging thoughts and take them captive and replace those with God-honoring, healthy thoughts that will move us forward. Now, why is this important? Well, we said this last week. We said that life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Now, hear that again. Life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So ask yourself this. What direction is your life currently moving? Because it is always moving somewhere, and it is moving in the direction of whatever occupies your mind. See, that's why we say change your thinking and you can change your life. And this is what Scripture speaks of, right? In Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed. Listen, don't live like everyone else lives. Don't think like everyone else thinks. Don't spend like everyone else spends. Don't treat relationships like everyone else does. Don't live according to the pattern of the world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And how are we changed? By the renewing of our mind, by the renewing of our thinking, the renewing of our will, the renewing of our inner being. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Why is this so critical? Well, we put this little image up last week where we said, our thoughts create feelings, and our feelings create behavior, and behavior reinforces our thoughts, and the cycle continues. And so behavior reinforces our thoughts create feelings, and our feelings create behavior. This is why it's crucial that we have our minds renewed, because whatever you think about long enough becomes your behavior. Right, becomes your feelings, and our feelings create those behaviors, and those behaviors reinforce our thought, and we're caught in that vicious cycle. So we talked about how can we break the cycle. So today we're going to talk about emotional health. Let me start with a question. Do your emotions contribute to your life, or do they control your life? Think about that. Do your emotions contribute to life, or control your life? See, oftentimes some of our biggest regrets revolve around a time when our emotions ran unchecked and unrestrained and just kind of ran wild. And if we're going to live emotionally healthy lives, we need to both understand our emotions and we need to learn how to control our emotions before they control us. And so here's a quick overview of what we're going to do today. Two emotional lies that we're going to recognize. Number one, we're going to recognize the lie that if I feel something, it must be true. It's a lie. Okay? That's the first emotional lie that we're going to discuss. So this idea, the world tells us just to follow your heart, but it never tells us where it will lead us. See, the problem is our heart, our emotions, our feelings are unreliable. And so last week I said, don't trust everything you think. And today we put a slight twist on it, and I say, don't trust everything you feel. Because our feelings are unreliable, right? There's a word for people who live by this motto, it only matters what I feel. We've all heard people say that. The only thing that matters is what I feel. There's a word for people who live by their emotions. It's called single, right? And it's called unemployed, right? There's a bunch, right? Because our emotions get us into trouble time and time again. Why? Because our feelings lie. Listen, here's what Scripture says about this. Proverbs 28. He that trusts, or we would say he or she that trusts in his or her own heart, oh, here it's a heavy, is a fool. Right? Even Scripture says, listen, if you trust your feelings, you're headed for trouble. Now, you would say, why? Well, because Scripture addresses that too in Jeremiah 17. It says, your heart is deceitful above anything else and is desperately sick, meaning that we will deceive ourselves and not even know that we're deceiving ourselves. And so Scripture makes this really clear that if we're just going to live by the motto, all that matters is what I feel, it's a dangerous statement that leads to deception. Why is that? Because when we say it only matters what I feel, what we're saying is it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what intellect says. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. It doesn't matter what wise counsel says. It doesn't even matter what Scripture says. All that matters is what I feel. Look, I've known, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've done a lot of counseling. I know a lot of people who place feelings above Scripture. And when you tell them, well, here's what Scripture says, and really, when God reveals some of this, it's for our own benefit. It's God saying, I want you to avoid a pitfall. And yet often we put our feelings above even what Scripture has to say. So recognize the first line. We're going to unpack this more, that just because you feel it, it doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean it's healthy, and it certainly doesn't mean that it's wise. Here's the second lie that we're going to address today, is that I cannot control my emotions. Right, I can't help what I feel. We have all said it, and to some portion, there's some truth to it. We're human, right? We're going to have emotions that come and go, and while it's true that we cannot control the initial spark or the initial emotion, it doesn't mean that we need to feed that emotion, and so we need to learn how to redirect and have control over that emotion. We're going to unpack that as well today. So there's a lot we're going to jump into. I hope you're awake today. Hopefully you didn't take any melatonin around 6 a.m. because this is a good one for you to stay awake. Let's pray. Lord, we're talking about just a crucial topic today about controlling our emotions, because when they just go unchecked, they lead us into trouble. And so we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would step into our time, our space, each one of us step into our circumstances right now and speak directly to each one what they need to hear. Speak to me what I need to hear. Holy Spirit, you are invited to reign here, to point us in the direction that we should go. And make it your prayer right now. Just invite the Holy Spirit just to come and speak to you today and to direct you today. Have access to every area of our lives. Be with us even as we continue with an attitude of worship and our giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is it important to manage my emotions? Let me give you some thoughts. First one we just started touching on. Because my feelings are often unreliable, right? Feelings are not always trustworthy. And so we must learn, and we can learn this, to reject any emotion, any feeling that is not consistent with the truth that is greater than our own. And that truth, of course, for those of us who are children of God, sons and daughters of God, that truth is, of course, the Word of God. See, we cannot navigate life and be healthy if we only go with our gut, because our gut will lie to us. Our feelings are unreliable guides. Now, they're not always wrong, right? But they are unreliable. Look at Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems, or we could say there is a way that feels right to a man. There is a way that feels right to a woman, but its end is the way of death. It feels right. It feels good. Hey, we all have stories like this. It feels good. It feels right, but it led us to a place that we never wanted to be. Now understand something as we dig into this. Feelings are a gift from God, all right? We're not the Stoics. Stoics believes that feelings have no value or no purpose. That's not what we're saying. Feelings are a gift of God. Feelings allow us to experience life on a deeper level. And in order to navigate life well, we need many sources: facts, wise counsel, God's truth, personal life experience, and feelings come into play in all of that. But if feelings are our leading step in making decisions, we are headed towards deception. Because feelings, if left unexamined, our emotions have the potential to override our better judgment and to distort perceptions and to sway decisions. And so listen, I, in who I am, I'm a feeler by nature, right? It's part of my creative side, which, you know, isn't typical for most men. No text about questioning whether I'm a dude, okay? But I'm a feeler. But here's what I learned. I cannot make decisions based upon my feelings because my feelings are all over the map. If I base decisions on feelings, I literally would have resigned after week one of launching this church. Because I sat in my car after week one, and it was a great kickoff, and I sat in my car, and my first thought was, you have to do this every week for the rest of your life. Right? We cannot make decisions, especially major life decisions, based upon our feelings, because not everything I feel is true, and not everything I feel is even based in reality. So why must we control our emotions, manage our emotions? Here's number two. Because I want to avoid bad decisions made out of emotional manipulation. I want to limit the bad decisions that I can make that are made because I was manipulated by my mood or manipulated by my emotion. Now, listen, we're never going to be able to completely avoid this because we are human after all. But I want to limit my bad decisions. I want to limit self-deception because my emotions have the potential to deceive me. We said the worst thing about being deceived is that you don't know that you're deceived. And our emotions have that potential. So we will deceive ourselves if our emotions run unchecked. But we just do not deceive ourselves through emotional manipulation. If our leading edge, if our first foot forward is our emotions, if we're guided by our feelings, other people will deceive us. We will be manipulated not only by our own emotions, but we will be manipulated by others that will prey on our emotions. And we probably all had someone in life who preyed on our emotions, right? Salespeople are trained to prey on your emotions, right? They will use your emotions, my emotions, in their favor. They know if they can get you emotionally involved in something, you are more likely to purchase whatever they're selling. That's why salespeople want you to drive the car. Because something happens when you are emotionally invested in that fine Corinthian leather with the air conditioning, right? Now seats have air conditioning. It's hot outside, but your butt is cool. And emotionally, you're like, I need this, right? And so our emotions can be preyed upon. Even packaging and color and advertising is done because it stirs a particular emotional response. It's emotional manipulation. Listen what Scripture says. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In other words, if you want to be taken advantage of, just go with your emotions because you are defenseless, right? There's no walls around you because you're going with whatever feels good. There's no self-control. If it feels good, I'm going to make the impulse buy. And Scripture says you are like a city that has lost its defenses because someone's going to take advantage of you. So we will emotionally manipulate ourselves. Others will prey on our emotions. And then third, we have a spiritual adversary, Satan, who will also use our emotions. One of the primary ways he tries to hinder us is by using our emotions against us. And so he will use things like fear and resentment and jealousy and envy and bitterness and worry and anxiety and shame to beat us up. I mean, do you see what's at stake? And so if we don't learn to manage our emotions, we will be manipulated by our emotions, manipulated by others, and manipulated by our spiritual adversary all at the same time. And so it's crucial. It's crucial, as we're talking about transformation, to be transformed and to begin to understand our emotions and to begin to control our emotions. Here's the third reason why we need to manage our emotions. It's the flip side of the last one, is because I want to be successful in life. Listen, we all want to step into all that God has for us. Now, when we talk about being successful, I don't mean control your emotions so you can be somebody. You're already somebody. Right? We just sang it. You're a child of God. So when I talk about being successful, I mean that we all want to step into being the person that God created us to be. We all want to do the things that God has created us to do. That does not happen if we are led by our emotions. It simply will not happen if our emotions are our first step forward. And so we all want to be successful. Matter of fact, it is the leading indicator of whether or not you will be all that God wants you to be, often, is how we can control our emotions. Because our emotions, we've been talking about this natural drift, right? My emotions, my natural drift, never drifts me towards God and righteousness. It always pulls me the other direction. And so I have to manage those drifts. I have to manage those emotions. So let's talk about how we deal with our emotions, whatever they are, and I have some thoughts for you on this. Dealing with our emotions. First, I want you to accept the emotion, or in other words, accept what you're feeling. Now, too often, we try to deny negative emotions, especially in the church, especially Christians, right? When we feel defeated or angry or jealous, we kind of bury those emotions, we stuff those emotions, without ever dealing with those emotions. And oftentimes, negative emotions shine a light on an area that God wants to deal with within us. But God can never deal with it if we stuff it. And so we have to embrace it. We have to accept that emotion. Now, let me touch on this thing of depression and anxiety, because we're talking about emotions. Christians are often afraid to address feelings of depression, to bring it out into the light, or feelings of anxiety, because often in church circles, acknowledging that you struggle with depression or anxiety means that you are weak in faith. And there are many churches, some that still exist today, that would tell you that if you're on medication for either of those, that you are somehow spiritually defeated. We are not one of those churches, all right? Let me make that clear. We are not one of those churches. Now, for much of my adult life, I've struggled with anxiety. And for the longest period of time, I did nothing about it because I believed that if I was just spiritual enough, if I was just holy enough, that it would all go away. And so I would continue trying to work this within myself, you know, pray more, meditate on more scripture, worship more. I was a pastor at the time, and I just felt if I was spiritual enough that it would deal with itself. Listen, if you are struggling with the feelings of depression and anxiety, there's no shame in getting help, right? I finally had to take that step to do something. Now, for part of my adult life, I've been on medication. And as of the last two and a half years, I was off medication. And as of the last 6 months, I'm back on medication. I'm a better person, at least at this season in my life, I'm a better person on medication. I'm a better husband on medication. I'm a better father on medication. And you don't know it, but you tell me I preach better when I'm on medication. Because my mind isn't going 100 miles an hour in different directions, and I can settle and I can focus and not be gripped by anxiety. Now listen, I know this is risky to stand on a stage and to say that your pastor struggles with this, because some of us still have the belief that if he was just spiritual enough, he wouldn't have this trouble. And so if that's you, let me just remind you, I am a way better Christian than you are. No, I'm kidding. Listen, I'm joking. Just get over it, man. Leave it alone, all right? Listen, if you need help, if you're struggling in this area, And I'm vocal about this because I know the stigma that comes with it in church circles. If you need help, please get help. FaceTime me. We'll take some Wellbutrin together, okay? I'm not making light of it. I'm trying to remove the stigma that comes with it. And so whatever it is that we're feeling, even negative emotions, we need to accept it. We need to be able to in order to deal with it. So first thing, regardless of what you're feeling, accept that emotion. Look how the psalmist took every emotion, even their negative emotions, to the Lord. Psalm 42:3. My tears have been my food. I love the metaphor there. Have been my food day and night. Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? Will it be forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? Is it every day? Look at Psalm 31. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes. My body and soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. Can you just see that the psalmist had this way of embracing where they are at and then taking those emotions to the Lord? But it doesn't happen if we stuff it and just ignore it. So the first step, living emotionally healthy lives, is accept what you're feeling, right? Don't bury it. Here's the second step. Process what you're feeling. Process the emotion. Now, we do this by identifying exactly what it is that you're feeling. And that means putting a name to it. Now, the way we typically describe our feelings is often really vague and kind of nebulous, right? We need to dig a little deeper and get beneath the surface. And so, like, we say things like, well, I love something, right? We're quick to use the phrase, I love it. After the service, you will find me at Barrow's Pizza. Why? Because I love pizza. But what am I saying? Am I saying that I have an affection towards pizza? Do I lust pizza? I can, really good pizza, right? Is it a longing? Is it an adoration? Am I attracted to pizza, or is it just something that tastes really good, right? We kind of use these phrases that just kind of keeps our emotions unclear. Let's take anger, for example. You would say, well, I'm angry. Well, is it irritation? Is it frustration? Is it outrage? Is it hate? Is it bitterness? Is it disgust? Is it jealousy? Is it disappointment? Is it depression? What exactly are you feeling? And you have to process it, and you have to put a name to it, right? What is actually taking place? Let's take sadness. Are you feeling despair? Are you feeling hopeless? Is it grief? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it regret? Is it remorse? Is it loneliness? What exactly are you feeling? Process the emotion, because if you're not going to accept it, you'll never process it. And until you process it, we can't effectively deal with it. And so we must correctly identify the specific emotion. I encourage you to take it to God in prayer and start asking, Lord, what am I feeling exactly? What is taking place within me? The psalmist says in Psalm 26, examine me, Lord, and try me and test my mind and trust my heart. In other words, tell me what's going on that I may not even realize that is happening. Help me get beneath the surface. So accept the emotion, process the emotion, and here's a question that'll help in processing that emotion. Ready? Here's the question. Ask yourself, why did this emotion appear right now? In other words, what triggered what I'm feeling at this moment? Let's say you have a yearly review at work, and you walk into the meeting, you have your review, and you walk out of the meeting, and you're furious, right? You are ready to quit. You're ready to turn in your notice, pack up your stuff, and head out. Let's process what you're feeling. Ask yourself, what triggered the emotion? Dig deeper than your anger. In other words, are you feeling rejected? Are you feeling taken advantage of? Did you not receive the recognition you feel you deserve? Did you receive criticism? Do you normally get defensive when you receive criticism? Is it possible that the reason you become defensive when you receive criticism is because you're insecure in some areas? And so we have to process it a little bit deeper. We have to dig a little bit deeper. What does that look like? Identifying the trigger can help identify the root of the emotion and not just some nebulous term that's difficult to pin down. Let me give you an example. After we moved into this facility, I noticed that at the end of every month, I was in a really bad mood. and I was short with people, and I just kind of withdrew to myself and was irritable, and I just thought, I'm angry, right? I'm in a bad mood, and I'm angry. And then I started to ask myself over several months, what is triggering this, and why is it occurring at the end of every month? And here's what I linked together. It occurred after I wrote the rent check every month. Because prior to this building, we were a portable church, and we had, like, very little bills. And now we move in here, and I'm writing that check at the end of every month, and I didn't like seeing that large amount leaving the bank account, and so I began to process it, and here's what I identified. I wasn't angry. I was fearful because of a large chunk of money that was leaving the account every month, and I was fearful, what if we can't make it? What does this look like? What happens now, right? Because we were portable. We didn't have any of those concerns. Once I could identify the trigger, I could identify the root emotion, and once I could identify the root emotion, I began to attack that emotion. So I would take it to God and say, all right, listen, I'm fearful about this, and so I would start having these conversations. Did the Lord really bring us to this location? And there's a great story of how a small church raised $220,000+ in 3 months to get us into this location. And so I start thinking, well, if God brought us here, then it's on God to keep us here. And so what happened is when I could identify the trigger, I could identify the root emotion, and then I could take it to the Lord, and I began to deal, he began to deal with that emotion. Do you understand? But that doesn't happen if I just say, I'm angry. All right? Don't know why, the end of every month, I am just furious, and I am angry. What triggered the emotion? Let me give you another example. Early in our marriage, my wife said, I was heading off to work. We just had our first child. And she said, while you're at work, I'm going to climb up on the plant shelf and I'm going to dust up there. Now, my wife and ladders do not mix. And so I said, please just wait till I get home. It was 10 feet in the air. And I said, just wait until I get home. Let me do it. She's like, no, I got this. I'm like, please, let me do this. We're married, short amount of time. Let me handle this. And she's like, I got it. And finally, I was new at this thing. And finally, I said, I forbid you to go up on that plant shelf. And there was the trigger, right? I mean, I get it now. I'm not her dad. She's not my property. But what did I know? I was trying to protect her. And then here is young Marty saying, babe, let's process why you're feeling that emotion. And she's like, how about it's because you're an idiot? I'm like, okay, this is good, right? That's one possible. Listen. There's always something that is triggering the emotion. And we have to understand what led us to that emotion. So accept the emotion, process the emotion, and then here's the next one. Examine how you landed on that emotion. Part of it is your trigger, but we're going to unpack that a little bit more. There's always a process that we go through before we land on a emotional response. We're going to talk about the role of interpretation. Often, our emotions are more related to our interpretation of the event more than the event itself. I'm going to show you what that looks like. See, typically, we think the path looks like this. There's an event, there's a stimulus, whatever it is, and then I have an emotion, right? It goes from event, stimulus, to emotion. It happens that quickly. But it's our interpretation of that event that links us to a particular emotion that's tied to the event. It actually looks more like this. There's an event, there is an interpretation of that event, and then we will land on that emotion. Now, this is crucial. It's more the interpretation than the event, because there can often be several interpretations to the same event, each leading to a different emotional response, right? It's very common. I saw this play out yesterday on social media. A gal in the church was commenting on, the ships that have quarantined people because of the coronavirus, and people are up in arms about it and how horrible it is. And now here's a different interpretation. She said, a week on a ship in a room with room service and alone with my husband and no kids? Where do I sign up for that? Interpretation is what matters, because there are several interpretations for the same event. Let's take a test score. Two students take a test. Each of them receive 80%, right? Same stimulus, same event. One interprets the event. A type A says, this is ridiculous. The teacher made a mistake, right? Something's wrong. I demand a retake because I'm always best in the class. And then another person, like myself, is going to say, 80%? That is awesome. I didn't even study, right? Same event, different interpretation leads to a different emotional response. 2019 was a year of great change for our church. And within a period of 4 weeks, I had both of our full-time staff members come to me about transitioning out of vocational ministry. I was doing life with these people, you know, one for 8 years ministry, known them longer than that, and the other one had been at the church since we started. And so this was very difficult. Now, my natural interpretation of those events, because I'm a glass half empty. Any glass half empty people? Come on. I'm it? I'm the only glass half empty? Who's the glass half full? Who doesn't even see the glass? I can take that one too, right? And so my natural interpretation, true, when both staff members came to me would have been, the church is imploding. All hope is lost. I'm a bad leader. God is against me. Everything's over, right? That would be my natural interpretation of the event. However, by the grace of God, I was able to flip that interpretation. And that interpretation, instead of being negative, became an interpretation of, this is a great opportunity for God to shake us up. This is a great opportunity for God to bring in new personalities, fresh ideas, new perspective, fresh anointing, and a fresh hunger for ministry. And that interpretation, while still difficult to see people leave that I love, while still difficult, that interpretation allowed me to experience the peace and the presence of God that I would have never experienced if I had a different interpretation. Do you understand? When I counsel married couples, I ask them, let's go back to your last argument. How might you have interpreted things differently that would have led to a different emotional response? Because there are typically several ways to interpret a stimulus or an event. It's our interpretation of the event more than the event itself. But here's the thing. Our interpretations are made so quickly, we don't even know they're happening, right? It's like that. Now, let's talk about, explore what influences those interpretations. I'm going to go quickly through these. Here's what influences our interpretation. Dichotomous thinking is one of them. Interpreting events in two extremes, right? It's either all in or it's all out. Instead of she loves me not, it's she loves me, she hates my guts, right? It's two extremes. And so anytime that we interpret events in extremes, we will respond in extremes. Here's the next one. Excessive personalization. Automatically assuming that whatever is taking place in someone's life is about you. If your boss is in a bad mood, it's because something you did, right? This affects our interpretation. Here's the next one. Overgeneralization. Taking a negative moment and transferring its effects throughout the entire day or the entire week. Or the entire month, right? Your battery is dead. Your entire day is ruined. That's what overgeneralization does. What about filtering? Magnifying negative events in our lives and discounting the positive ones, right? If you're a glass half empty person, that comes easy to you, right? Because your natural drift, your natural focus is on the negative. Have you ever had a good day, but between the hours and 4 and 5, everything was shot? Like bad, and then you get home and someone says, how was your day? You're like, terrible, terrible, right? Because the rest, the good, has been ignored because of the 1 hour of bad. It's filtering. The next one is emotional reasoning. Concluding that what you feel must be true. If I feel stupid, I must be stupid. Listen, we need to be aware of the habits and patterns of thinking that influence our interpretation. Because our interpretation is what leads us to our emotional response. So here's what we do. We accept the emotion. We process the emotion. We examine how we landed on that emotion. And then we challenge the emotion. How do you challenge an emotion? You filter it through God's truth. This is why I'm constantly telling you that you have to be a self-feeder. This cannot be the only time that you receive a spiritual infusion, right? You have to be doing this yourself. You have to be reading scripture on your own. You have to be meditating and memorizing scripture on your own. So it will affect your thinking. It will affect your emotions. Last week, I challenged you to name the one stronghold that is holding you back. And then I challenged you to name the truth that demolishes that stronghold. And I encourage you to go to Google and say, what does the Bible say about whatever your stronghold is? Guilt, lust, whatever, shame, whatever it is. And then to find 3 to 5 scripture verses and begin to meditate on them and memorize them. Here's what I'm fearful of. I'm afraid to ask how many people did that. Because we just kind of think it's going to get better on our own. But it's not. Not until someone I saw at the had lunch with reminded me of the sermon where I said, you got to go heavy on it, right? You got to get serious about it. And so the good news is that it's not too late. Find some scripture. Begin meditating on it. Begin memorizing it. How else do we challenge the emotion? We filter it through God's truth. We filter it through a close friend. Who is it that can give you godly advice that can pull you aside and say what you're feeling right now is bad news? You're about to act on something that you're feeling that will lead you somewhere you do not want to be. Who do you have in your life that is able to do that? What does that look like for you? And if there's no one, you have to find someone. That's why it's important to be in groups and to find someone that you trust that can speak into your life. Here's another way. We challenge the emotion. We filter it through God's truth. We filter it through a close friend. And then we're going to press pause. Here's what I mean by pressing pause. Imagine a pause button between the event, the stimulus, and your response. So a pause button that allows you to weigh your interpretation. It'll look like this. There's the event. Instead of going right to your interpretation, let's pause. Right? There's the event. Pause. Pause is your chance to pray. Pause is your chance to reflect. Pause is your chance maybe to call someone if you need to before you do something stupid. Pause is your opportunity to reorient yourself to truth. So there's the event, we pause, then we make our interpretation, and then there is the emotion. Look at James 1:9. All of us should have this one memorized. Know this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Hey, you know that if we were slow to speak and did not allow our emotions to run wild, you know how much heartache we will have avoided by just this simple passage? Because we've all said things that because we were being led by our emotions. And so press pause, challenge the emotion, filter it through God's truth, filter it through a trusted friend, press pause, and then ask yourself this question: is what I'm feeling helping me or hurting me? And be honest with yourself, because sometimes this is the simplest thing you can do to accelerate emotional transformation, is to simply ask this question: is what I'm feeling helping me or hindering me, right? Is it helping me get to where I want to be? Is it helping me become the person that I want to be? So let's say, you know, bitterness. Ask yourself, is this emotion helping me become the person that I want to be? Is it leading me to where I want to be, right? Whatever that emotion is, plug that in. Is it robbing me of my peace? Is it robbing me of joy? Robbing me of rest? Robbing me of sensing God's presence? See, a lot of what we feel may seem natural, but they're actually self-defeating emotions because they're leading us somewhere we don't want to be. And so sometimes the best thing we could do is just to stop for a moment and ask, is what I'm feeling right now, is it helping me or is it hurting me? Here, let's wrap this up, running out of time. Let's go back to the beginning. I ask you this question again. Do your emotions contribute to life or control your life? And if you don't like the answer, the good news is that you can be transformed. You can begin to control emotions before they control you. But you don't do it alone. You just don't will yourself to saying, I'm not going to feel like that anymore. Right? This is where we invite the Holy Spirit in to help transform us, to help change us, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us. This is why we position ourselves. This is why you're here. This is why you're going through the devotional book that we gave you. This is why you're attending a group, because we're positioning ourselves to be transformed. Now look, that also might mean that maybe you need to get some more counseling for something that repeatedly triggers you. Look, my opinion, there's no shame in that. My opinion, everybody needs counseling for something. I truly mean that. And so there's no shame in that. Here's a couple daily actions. This is simple. Every day, ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Every day, ask the Father, hey, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Because it's not by my might, it's not by my willpower, it's not by my resolve, it's by the Spirit working in me that I can begin to manage my emotions. But why is this so important? Because whatever is inside of you, whatever is inside of me, is what comes out of me when I'm squeezed. Think of it as a tube of toothpaste, right? You don't squeeze a tube of toothpaste and bacon comes out. Wouldn't that be awesome? Right? What comes out is what's in it. And so we want to replace what's in us, some of those negative emotions, and we want to replace those with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That doesn't happen overnight. That's a process, but it is a process that the Holy Spirit will do in us. And second, ask God every day to help you manage your mouth. Hey, listen. Another opportunity. What does the Bible say about the tongue? And find 3 to 5 scripture verses and start to memorize it. Right? Look at. Here's one. Psalm 143. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. There's a really good prayer. If you're in any type of relationship, there's a really good prayer. Set a guard over my mouth. Proverbs 10:19. One of my memory verses. Where there are many words, transgression or sin is unavoidable. Meaning if you talk too much, you will get yourself into trouble. Sometimes the best thing you can do is say nothing. Matter of fact, it says, but he who restrains his lips, he who holds his words, she who holds her thoughts, holds her words, is in fact wise. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Are your emotions contributing to life or controlling your life? The good news is that the Holy Spirit is willing and able to step into our situation and to begin to help us and empower us to get the upper hand on our emotions. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. You're going to start your reading this week in your devotional book on emotional health. Face into that. Spend time with it. Meditate on some of the passages that will be in there. Memorize them. Chew on it. And invite the Holy Spirit in to our emotions. Lord, we don't want to be controlled by our emotions anymore. And we all have stories of damage that was done because of our emotions. And we want to begin to distance ourselves from those things. And so we ask that you would begin to empower us. First, empower us to be able to accept it. Empower us to begin to process it. Let us look at the trigger, why we landed on this emotion. Help us to be able to challenge it. Speak to us about our interpretation of events. Let us challenge our feelings. Let us challenge our emotions. Let us filter them through your word, through your truth. Let us filter them through trusted friends who can speak godliness into our lives. Help us to press the pause button, even today. Let it start today. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would empower us in this area. Start a transformation in me. Start a transformation in us that we are not controlled by our emotional outbursts. So we pray that you would do something significant in us over the next 7 days and the days to follow. Let us be aware of our emotions throughout the week, Holy Spirit. Praying that you would do that. Every time we have an emotional response, speak to us about it, that we could walk ourselves through this process. How did we get there? How do we challenge it? And we pray this in the name of our great Savior Jesus, who is resurrecting us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. I'll see you next week. Hey, if you're a guest and I did not meet you, come on up. I'd love to meet you and say hello.